Welcome to the C3 Church podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
I am really thrilled. My wife and I are thrilled to be here for this weekend and next weekend. And thank you so much to your senior pastors, Phil and Chris. We really, you know, as a Christian, you're meant to love everybody, but that doesn't mean you like them. And we really like them. We really like them. And we're thrilled to be here. Well, we've been asked to teach this weekend and next weekend on the Ten Commandments. And I'm delighted to do that. We brought a few books from England. One of them is on the Ten Commandments. So you might like to have that as a little study book. And you're thinking, well, you know, once I've heard it, I might read a chapter on that commandment, underline words, underline little things that you need to kind of reinforce and reflect, or it might be you miss some of them and you can be reading that. We also brought a book called Pilgrim. I think one of the best books that was ever written, personally, I believe, is Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've never ever read that story, I would encourage you to read it. Well, what I've done is, I haven't really written it myself. John Bunyan wrote it, but what I've done is I've rewritten John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress for a modern kind of generation of people. Yeah. So it's probably the best story that you'll ever read about how to make it work in terms of following Christ, discipleship. And then there's this little book called What Does God Want Us to Do? Which is a question that was that's phrased in the Bible. Michelle, where are you? Birthday girl Michelle. Come here, come here. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. Enjoy them. Okay. Right, listen, so one person wrote, historian, he said that men and women are very able creatures. We've come up with over 32 million laws, but we haven't yet improved on God's Ten Commandments. So there's only 10. Now, a lot of people treat them a bit like an exam paper. Please only attempt 5. So what we're going to do is, this weekend we're going to attempt 4. Next weekend we're going to attempt 4. You know, we take our cars for a service because it's, you know, it's time to kind of look at the car, check the oil, check the tires, check the engine, check everything's working, the wipers, and that's what we're going to do. We are basically servicing our lives. That's what we're going to be doing. This weekend, we're servicing our lives, you know, and it's very important that you come to as many of these as you can. So what you've got to do is to see them like 2 weekend courses on how to service your life. You know, when you take the car for a service, and, you know, the guy says, oh, yeah, the tires need changing. Oh, the tires need changing. Yeah, they need changing. Oh, and the engine needs this. Oh, no. No, let's just do the tires. Let's just do the tires. You know, well, your windscreen wipers need changing. No, let's just do the tires. No, look, that's why it's important to come to see whether this bit needs changing, that bit needs changing, this bit needs changing, whatever. Now, at the end of every session that we do together, if what you've heard is relevant, I'm going to ask you, if you need to do something about what you've heard, get up out of your seat, out of the rows, down the aisles, and come down here, down at the front, okay? Right? So I'm telling you now, so that when I tell you in 40 minutes, you won't be surprised. Okay? So there won't be any surprises, because you think, oh, J. John told us that 40 minutes ago. Okay? So there won't be no messing about. When I say, come, you don't mess about. You know, you come. Now, you're going to come, some of you are going to come to 8 of these, and it might be appropriate that you respond 8 times. That's fine. Because if you tonight's relevant, you're going to come forward. And tomorrow night, if you come and it's relevant, you don't sit there and think, it was really relevant, but I went last night. You know, that's a bit like going to the dentist and the dentist says, oh yeah, you need a filling. You go, no, I had a filling last year. No, I don't need another one. Well, this is a different tooth, mate. What's wrong with you? So, listen, some of you are going to need to come 8 times. Some of you might come 7, some of you might come 6, some of you might need to respond once. But so in other words, I want to liberate you from this thing of, oh, you know, going forward. You know, I'm going to do adultery on Sunday morning. And some of you are going to be thinking, oh, no, if I go forward, they think I've done adultery. Well, maybe you have. But you might be going forward because you've got a headache, so it doesn't matter. Right. So this is, look, this, guys, this is going to be like, it's going to be work. You know, we're going to have to work at this now. In other words, I'm going to be like teaching you this. So these are like teaching messages. So we've got to kind of like engage. And look, if you do Twitter, I'm Canon J. John on Twitter. If I say anything good, Twitter it. Twitter it, okay? And if I say something good, I'll tell you that it's good so you know it's good, okay? Right. The closest to perfection a person comes is when they fill out a job application form. The biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. The grass appears greener on the other side of the fence. People live in one of two tents, content or discontent. However long you take agonizing over the menu, deciding which dessert to have, when the person next to you arrives, you realize you've made the wrong choice. The average family ambition is to make as much money as they are spending. But our yearnings will always exceed our earnings. Just when we think we are going to make ends meet, someone moves the ends. However much we earn, we are always saying, I don't know where it all goes. Now, do you know the word budget? Here is a definition of the word budget. A mathematical confirmation of our suspicions. Many people shop impulsively. I see it. I want it. I've got to have it. Many of us can't resist a sale. Look how much money I'm saving. We think if I don't buy it now, it will cost more later. That's called costophobia. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Buy now, pay later. 52 easy payments. I've never met an easy payment in my life. If it was easy, I would have paid for it at the beginning. Nowadays, people can be divided into 3 groups. The haves, the have-nots, and the have-not-pay-for-what-they-haves. We need to treat credit with extreme caution. Credit we can manage now may very quickly become debt we cannot. A good motto: use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. Repeat after me. Use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. Again, use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. Now turn to somebody and repeat. Use it and point. Use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without. Now some of you need that as a motto. You see, some of us may even need some plastic surgery. We need to cut up our credit cards. The 10th commandment. By the way, we're doing the commandments in reverse order. So we're starting with number 10. The 10th commandment says this: do not covet your neighbor's house or anything else your neighbor owns. The word covet means to desire with the intent to own something that can never rightfully be ours. Now, today, the word that we use for covet is materialism. Where would advertisers be if they couldn't count on our desire to covet? The problem is the attitude of more doesn't give us contentment. And materialism can cause problems in our lives. Let me highlight some of the problems. Materialism can cause worry. Jesus said this: beware, don't be greedy for what you don't have. Life is not measured by how much we own. When we focus on things, we worry about them. We worry we don't have enough, or we worry about keeping what we have. The number one concern people have is finance. Most people's financial problems are simple. They're short of money. There was a photographer who asked the son to place his hand on his father's shoulder. The father said it would be more realistic if you told him to put it in my pocket. Materialism can cause weariness. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs. Don't weary yourself trying to make yourself rich. Why waste your time? You see, in the frantic rush to get ahead or just to keep up, we get tired. And many times the Bible says, implies, slow down. There's a story of a king who said to a peasant, "You can have as much of my land as you are able to walk around in one day." The peasant thought, "This is incredible. I can have as much of the king's land as I'm able to walk around in one day." So he, at the beginning of the day, he begins to walk. Walk, 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 walk. He keeps walking. He keeps walking. Why? Because he can have as much of the king's land as he's able to walk around in one day. He doesn't have a coffee break. He doesn't have a lunch break. He keeps walking, 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 walking until the day begins to close when he collapses, falls to the ground, and dies. How much land did he have? 6 foot deep. You see, the thing about the rat race is that even if you win the race, you're still a rat. We lose our health to make money, and then we lose our money to restore our health. Materialism can cause gloom. Again, the Bible says this: some people craving money have pierced themselves with many sorrows. You see, some people despair when they can't have what they want. If you cannot have everything, make the best of everything you have. Now, please don't draw any wrong conclusions from what I'm saying. The Bible does not condemn wealth, and it doesn't condemn possessions. Nowhere does the Bible say that money is evil. What the Bible does say is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, God is not opposed to wealth. God is opposed to the worship of it. Jesus talked a great deal about money. There are 38 parables that Jesus told that are recorded in the four Gospels. 16 of the 38 parables Jesus told are concerned with money and possessions. And Jesus said this: it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, you've got to picture this, yeah? You've got a sewing needle. Sewing needle. That some other people have come up with a different interpretation of that, it's nonsense. Sewing needle. Sewing needle. You got a big, fat, hairy camel. Okay? Jesus said it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for that big, fat, hairy camel to go through the eye of a needle. In other words, it's really difficult. Now, you get an idea and you want to prove Jesus wrong. And you say, I got an idea, Jesus. So you kill the camel. You don't really kill the camel. This is just a story. Don't give me any animal rights letters, right? This is just an analogy. You kill the camel. You put it in a liquidizer. You're then trying to squeeze the juices through. You're going to get the hair, aren't you? It's not going to work. A modern parallel to that story would be a yuppie in a Porsche trying to get through a hotel revolving door. That would be the modern parallel. You know, the yuppie can go through the revolving door. He's got to get out of his Porsche. Coveting is the motive behind breaking the other 9 commandments. Coveting is the mother of all sins. We will lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery because we are coveting, because we want more. Coveting is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become. That was a profound point. I'm going to pause, let that one sink in. Coveting is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you content? How do we find contentment? This is how we find it. Principle 1, be grateful for what I already have. Repeat it. Principle 1, be grateful for what I already have. Listen to the Bible. True religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into the world, and we certainly cannot carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. The best way to have a contented state of mind is to count our blessings, not our cash. We get into a roadblock mentality. You know, the when and then thinking. When I get a promotion, then I'll be happy. When I get this possession, then I'll be happy. When and then, and we're never happy. Don't buy into the myth of more, thinking that having more will make you happy. Learn to be content while having ambitions and goals and desires and dreams. Be content and have those dreams. A farmer lived on the same farm all his life. It was a good farm, but with the passing of years, the farmer began to tire and he longed for a change, for something better. And every day he found a new reason for criticizing some feature of the farm. Finally, he decided to sell and he contacted an agent who prepared a sale advertisement. As one might expect, it emphasized all the farm's advantages: ideal location, modern equipment, healthy stock, and acres of fertile ground. Before advertising, the agent called the farmer and read the copy to him for his approval. When he'd finished, the farmer said, "Hold everything. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to sell. I've been looking for a place like that all my life." You see, a man had no shoes, and he complained until he met a man who had no feet. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, you are richer than 75% in the world. If you have money in the bank, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will die this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are more fortunate than 500 million people in the world today. Do you have an attitude of gratitude? Let's be grateful for what we already have. Repeat. One, let's be grateful for what we already have. Principle two, I need to recognize the limitations of wealth. Two, I need to recognize the limitations of wealth. One way to teach children the value of money is to borrow from them. You see, money talks, but it doesn't always talk sense. Money is a good thing, but it is possible to pay too high a price for it. Do not value money for any more than it's worth. Wealth cannot deliver all that it promises. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. It can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. It can buy companionship, but it cannot buy friendship. It can buy entertainment, but it cannot buy happiness. It can buy food, but it cannot buy an appetite. It can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. It can buy a crucifix, but it cannot buy a savior. A story is told of a king who was suffering from anxiety and discontentment. He was advised that he would be cured if the shirt of a contented man were brought for him to wear. People went out to all parts of the kingdom after such a person. And after a long search, they found a man who was really happy and content, but he did not own a shirt. In Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, old Marley's ghost lamented a life of clinging to money. My spirit never roved beyond the narrow limits of our money-changing hole. 2,500 years later, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible knew this only well when he wrote, "Those who love money will never have enough." How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. You see, things satisfy for a while, but then they lose their thrill. Possessions do not give us permanent happiness, and they do not give us permanent security. The Bible says, "The rich think of their wealth as an impregnable defense. They imagine it is a high wall of safety." If we are going to have security, we have to put it in something that will not be taken away. We can lose our wealth overnight, as many people have discovered. Now, if money and possessions brought happiness, then the wealthiest people would be the happiest people, and we know that that isn't true. As one philosopher put it, Mick Jagger, "I can't get no satisfaction." A man asked God how long a million years was to him. God replied, "A million years to me is just like a single second in your time." The man asked God what $1 million was to him. God replied, $1 million to me is just like a single cent to you." The man asked God, "Could I have one of your cents?" God smiled and replied, "Certainly, just a second." True contentment is found not in having everything we want, but in not wanting to have everything. Recognize the limitations of wealth. Third principle, I need to focus on people, not possessions. Third principle, I need to focus on people, not possessions. We can covet so much that things can become more important to us than people. Possessions cannot compensate for unhappy relationships. Relationships bring happiness, not things. The Bible says a greedy person brings trouble to their family. In our strivings for riches, our marriages can break apart, our children can become distant relatives. The best thing that parents can give their children is time, not treasure. Our children need our presence, not giving them presents. They need our presence. We love people, we use things. If we love things, we'll end up using people. Maturity is saying we have enough. Are you neglecting your relationships and responsibilities as parents, as friends? Focus on people, not possessions. Fourth principle, I need to look beyond what is temporary. Fourth principle, I need to look beyond what is temporary. The Bible says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In other words, we need to live our lives in the light of eternity. Jesus said, how will it benefit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? We need to realize that there is a whole lot more going on than just the here and now. Our life here on earth is a blip on the eternal screen. So look beyond what is temporary. When Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, he instructed his officers that when he died, his hands were to be left outside the coffin, so that all might see that though he had conquered the known world, he could carry nothing with him into the hereafter. We are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying, heading towards the land of the living. My father died. In fact, my parents retired. They relocated back to Cyprus where they were born and grew up. And a week after in my father's retirement, having built this palatial house, heart attack and died. I went to the funeral. A Greek funeral, Mediterranean funeral, it's got lots of drama to it. And it's long, all day and all night. And like in the evening, it's like hundreds of people in my mother's house. I was like, you know, buzz off, you know, go home. You know, my brother and I were just exhausted and I was just kind of hovering and there was loads of men. And one man turned and said to the rest of the men, did George, my dad, did George leave much? So I turned around and said, yes, he left everything. But it actually sounds better in Greek, right? So the guy goes, did George leave much? And I said, ne, efikenda ulla, jefikenda sofragondo. You can kind of feel it, can't you? Did he leave much? Well, of course he left it. He left the whole lot. What do you think he did? Look beyond what is temporary. The fifth principle, I need to be a giver. Fifth principle, I need to be a giver. I think there is often a lack of generosity in our world. And Jesus talked a great deal about giving. Why? Because giving is the antidote to materialism. It is the cure to covetousness. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. C.S. Lewis wrote, biblical charity is more than merely giving away that which we can afford to do without anyway. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is a great need in the world. Do something for somebody who can never repay you. You know that? I love when we saw the news that all those people helping people all around the world. That's why it's good to, if you can sponsor a child with compassion or something like that, you know, to do things. That's why it's good to support the projects that your church here are doing. You know, so it's not just supporting and tithing and giving regularly, and I'll deal with that tomorrow when we do stealing, but, you know, but it's also saying I'm involved in other projects. Be a giver. I need to be a giver. The sixth principle, I need to find my significance and security in Jesus. Sixth, I need to find my significance and security in Jesus. We do not find happiness through possessions, pleasure, or power. Happiness in life comes from purpose. Purpose. God made us for a purpose, and in Jesus we find that purpose. Now that is the exact opposite of what the world says, that our personal value is based on our financial value. And we have this idea that if we own a lot, we must be worth a lot. And if I only have a little, then I can't be worth very much. But God says, you and I are valuable. We are valuable. We are valuable. Do you know, one day, I don't know, this, I was just sitting in a coffee shop, and this, this idea just came to me. And I got a note out, but I've got one here now. This is a $50 bill. Okay, it's clean, it's crisp, it's one of these brand new ones, and it's worth $50, okay? But I'm sure a bit of dust has been picked up here. We'll rub a bit of dust on here. Okay. Okay, now, okay, yeah, it has actually. A little bit of dirt, both sides. Okay, a moment ago it was clean and crisp, it was worth $50. Now it's got some dirt on it, but it hasn't lost its value. It's still worth $50. But it's crisp, so let's crease it up, crunch it up. Okay, right, now we've got a creased, crunched up $50 bill. Very interesting, isn't it? That a moment ago it was clean and crisp, it was worth $50. Then it got some dirt on it, it didn't lose its value, still worth $50. Now it's all creased up and it hasn't lost its value, it's still worth $50. It doesn't matter how dirty, how creased up you think you are, you've never lost your value in God's eyes. There was a very famous artist. He went back to the village where he grew up, years before he was famous. And he was just walking around the little village stores. And in one of these secondhand stores, he looked into the window. He couldn't believe it. One of his masterpieces. It was one he painted years before he became renowned and famous as an artist. He went in, he had a look at it. It was scratched. It was dirty. It was broken. It was his. But he couldn't say, hey, that's my painting. Give it back to me. If he wanted it back, he had to buy it back before he could restore it, clean it, put it back together. That is what God did. He bought you and he bought me when he allowed his son Jesus to die on the cross. Why? Because he wanted to take us and he wanted to reframe us and he wanted to clean us and he wanted to put us back together again. That is what Christianity is about. I began this talk this evening by saying the grass appears greener on the other side of the fence. Listen, the grass is not greener over that side of the fence. The grass is not greener over this side of the fence. The grass is greener when you water it. When you water it. That's when it's greener. What are you going to water your life with? You may need a finance manager. Some of you may need that. You've not been good with money. a whole load of circumstances. You need some good advice, coaching, and counseling. But it is essential that every one of us has a life manager. And the word for that in the Bible is Lord. Jesus Christ wants to be our life manager. He wants to be our life coach. To live as a Christian and to be a friend of God is more valuable than anything. Than anything. The tipping point for me, before I was a Christian, I called myself an agnostic. It's really interesting that the Latin word for agnostic is ignoramus. So when I meet people who say to me, I'm an agnostic, I look at them and think, yeah, you are, mate. But I was a student in London, and I met a Christian, and he gave me a Bible, told me what to read, and we would discuss it week by week. And then one day, he showed me in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, there's a picture like of Jesus standing outside of a door of a house. And it says this, Jesus stands outside of the door knocking. If you hear the knock, open the door, let him in. And my friend read this to me and he said, John, have you heard Jesus knocking? And I said, I think so. He says, have you opened the door? I said, where's the door? He said, don't worry about where the door is. Ask Jesus to break the door down. 9th of February, 1975, at 10 o'clock, I said, Jesus, if you're knocking on my door, I don't know where the door is. Break the door down. Come into my life. And as I said that, the light came on. And honestly, the light came on. My heart was like, God, what is that? It was like, God. I've never seen anyone do that before. I'm like, what is that? The light came on. My mother said to me, you're brainwashed. I said, Mother, my brain has been washed. If you only knew, Mum, what was in my brain, you'd be pleased it got washed. My mum didn't know what was in my brain. I tell you, it was worth washing. And I invited Jesus into my house. You know, I know many people have done that. Many people have opened the door and let Jesus in. But you know what a lot of people do? They open the door, they invite Jesus in because they want a little bit of that security for the future. You know, insurance purposes. And then what they do is they open the cloakroom, get in there. Because they don't really want him interfering. You know, not too much interference. But you know what we got to do? You say, come on, Jesus, into my life. You know, my wife said recently, oh, the window cleaner's been, he's cleaned the windows. I said, no, he hasn't. She goes, yes, he has. I said, he hasn't. She goes, are you mad? He has. I paid him. I said, he only did the outside. He didn't do the inside. So they're only half cleaned. In fact, they're not really clean because the inside's not been done. When Jesus comes in, he cleans the inside windows. That's why you can start seeing differently. But what you got to do is take him down to the basement, clear out the cobwebs. Take him to the attic, clear out the bats. Open the sitting room, the dining room, the kitchen, the bathroom. Oh, and it's saying, Jesus, I want you in this all my life. So don't be one of these people that has a little bit of Jesus, but it doesn't make a difference. You see, the word Christian has got the word Christ in it. If you remove the word Christ from the word Christian, you're left with I-A-N. Ian isn't going to help you. Seriously, he's not going to help you. I mean, Ian might be a nice guy. He ain't going to help you. You got to be connected to Christ. Listen to me. Don't pretend. And I tell you all that those of you here, particularly, there's hundreds of teenagers here tonight. Listen, teenagers particularly, but not just you, some of you older people here too, but you teenagers, don't pretend to be a Christian when you can actually be one.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.